But before Matt Fuller comes and talks us through God's word, I'm going to pray and then I'll read here from Proverbs. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that your word speaks to us today, that it is relevant for us today, and indeed it is relevant for the workplace today. And we ask now that as we come to think about riches that last from the book of Proverbs, we pray you would help us, whether we're very new to these things or very familiar with them, help us to hear what you're saying and help us to respond in our lives as well. Amen. Well, a selection here from the book of Proverbs. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapour and a deadly snare. He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. He who despises his neighbour sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their Maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses.
Well, good afternoon. We're spending some time then, a little bit now, a little bit after Easter, in the one-liners, the sort of one-sentence nuggets of wisdom that perhaps most commonly get associated with the book of Proverbs, to particularly the section chapters 10 to 22, 375 one-liners, and most of them, we go a reasonable selection there. Now, about 30% of that section is to do with money, which in the of itself is quite an interesting statistic. 30% are related to wealth, poverty, money, how we dispose of it, how we gain it. Now, as is immediately obvious, it's not all gathered in one place. They're sort of little pockets. But then you get sort of one sentence scattered about money throughout the whole section. Of course, there are dangers to that, because it's very easy to pick on one verse and get excited by it. You can pick on one verse and construct a sort of prosperity theology. You might go for 13, verse 2, I haven't even put it down there, but misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. If I'm a good person, I will be wealthy, says the book of Proverbs. So lovely prosperity theology, as long as I do what is right, I will be wealthy. Or if you're a more melancholy type, you could go for an austerity theology. This is all more in tune with the times, I guess. So you could go for something like Proverbs 15:16, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Yes, that's right. Better to have nothing and love God. Much better to have nothing. And you could find plenty of Proverbs which have that sort of theme to them. But they're both there. And so we want to try and get some sort of balance across the proverbial teaching. So actually we're going to spend 2 weeks just on money in Proverbs before moving on to other topics. So this week it's riches that last, and next time the dangers of riches to look out for. But I want to think a little bit about how you have riches that last, which is surprisingly hard. So I did a little bit of work. So Forbes, you see Forbes magazine last week, it's billionaires list, as Matt mentioned at the beginning. One of the striking things in there was, for most people, it only takes three generations to drop out of the billionaires list. That's just quite interesting fact. Three generations, and you'll drop out. because someone makes the money, then it gets frittered and frittered. So to hold on to money, it's quite hard. Okay, if you're a billionaire, you get out of being a millionaire, your life isn't that hard, I'm not really expecting you to cry for them. But it's quite easy to lose money, that's a fairly obvious thing. But as we begin, just as with all the Proverbs, worth saying again, the teaching of the book only makes sense if you have two pegs very clearly in place. One is that the Lord is sovereign, he is in charge of this world. And the second is that there is a day of justice. There is a day of reckoning. So no matter what takes place in this world, God will judge this world. There is that day coming. And that matters. Just look at those first couple. Chapter 10. Ill-gotten treasures of no value, righteousness delivers from death. Well, in what sense? I mean, you could look at, I don't know the ins and outs, but some of the Russian oligarchs who made their money at the expense of the nation. I don't know how Abramovich quite got his fortune, but it all seems slightly shrouded in murkiness. Is that true? Ill-gotten treasures are of no value? Seems to have about £10 billion of quite reasonable value. Tangent? £10 billion doesn't get you in the top 100 people in the world. I bet that really annoys them. Do you not think? 107. What do you make of 10 verse 3 if you live in Zimbabwe at the moment? The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. How do you read that if you're a starving Christian in Zimbabwe? I read an interview with the finance minister of Zimbabwe. It was an interview he gave in South Africa to the Cape Times. It was about the lack of food in the country. It was an interesting comment. He put it this way. This is fairly wicked. We do not have a problem with starving in Zimbabwe. We call it fasting. Fasting is actually good for you. The people of Zimbabwe will be encouraged to fast, thereby strengthening themselves against the onslaught of colonial imperialism. Those of us in government, I'm afraid we have to eat. But only because people in important positions have to do so. That's very wicked, isn't it? Isn't that wicked? To put it that way. And how do you read verse 3 as a good person in Zimbabwe? It only makes sense if you know that verse 2 is there as well, doesn't it? The Lord doesn't let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Not always, not in every day of every year. But in the long term, oh yes. When there's a day of justice, yes, that will be true. Then, verse 2, ill-gotten treasures are of no value, and the only thing that matters is righteousness. So you need to know, just in the book of Proverbs, there are, when you talk about money, there are four groups, really. And you have to work out which one's being spoken of. There are the wealthy who are wicked, and have got their money badly. There are the wealthy who are righteous, and have got their money honourably. There are the poor who are wicked, and are poor because they're stupid. And then there are poor who are righteous. And their poverty is not their fault. So just worth nuancing things a little bit before we dive into some of those one-liners. You need to know that. So as we begin, it is impossible to live wisely or righteously. And in the book of Proverbs, those two are synonyms, really. Wicked, foolish, wise, righteous. They come in the same thing. But it's impossible to live wisely in regard to money unless you have a view of eternity. Because unless you know that God will assess how we've lived this life, you won't live wisely in regard to money. You know the stories told of the man who's desperate to hold on to his wealth, absolutely desperate, even after his death. And so he drags to the gates of heaven these two enormous trunks, slowly, slowly, everyone's overtaking, but he drags them, exhausted. And at the gates, Peter says to him, "What are you doing with those trunks? They're no good to you in heaven." He says, "I've got to take them in. I've got to take them in. What's in them? Gold bars. Got to take these gold bars in." "All right, okay." Drag them in, and he exhausts himself. One of the angels flutters down and says to Peter, "What's that bloke carrying there? Paving slabs." What a foolish man. It's a silly point. But everyone says, just relativizes. We need to have a view of eternity if we're going to use money wisely. Okay, three things. Riches that last. They come from wise work. They come through generosity. They come from the Lord. First, then, they come from wise, hard work. I think everyone is sympathetic in this room to this point, I would imagine. The book of Proverbs is enormously positive about wealth creation. So broadly, if you work hard and are wise with your money, you'll have more of it. No great shock or surprise there. So chapter 10, verse 4, lazy hands make a man poor, diligent hands bring wealth. Yeah. Or verse 5, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Now, great brilliance to knowing that you should harvest crops in the summer when they've grown. But there's obvious points there. If you're wise, if you create something, or if you buy something, add wealth to it, sell it on, those are good things in the book of Proverbs. Wealth creation would be encouraged. Simply verse 14, 23, hard work brings a profit, mere talk leads to poverty. Plenty of those who can talk a great game, and yet never actually get around to doing anything. But some of them are a little more interesting. Chapter 13, verse 11, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Be wary of get-quick-rich schemes. My last email before I came out was, dear beloved, I've got your email address from my husband who has £25,000 stuck in an account in there. Yes, yes, very good, very good. Someone must fall for these because they keep getting sent out. Beware of get-quick-rich schemes. Dishonesty there in chapter 13, verse 11 is literally vapor. Vapor money dwindles away. Very similar to 21:6. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. So be wary of get-quick-rich schemes. Be wary of injustice. Be wary of lying. I read last week that in the year 2012, the insurance industry reported, on average, 2,670 bogus claims every week. Extraordinary, isn't it? And those are the ones they know, of course. Some must get through. That's over £1 billion in the year of bogus claims that they know of, up 7% on the year before. Because lots of people, when the economy is tightening, will try to get rich quick. Some were listed. A seagull stole my watch. Yes. My flat screen TV smashed on the floor. The glass went everywhere. Madam, we checked the model. There is no glass in that TV. The best one. My car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle. That's a lot of people trying to get money quickly by cheating. But rather, what would be encouraged, little by little, 13:11, patience, diligence, prudence, hard work. This is not anti-entrepreneurial. It is just saying, be wary of always chasing the big one. If I can just get the big one, everything will be sorted out. And rather, steady accumulation over time adds up. Keep going, working away, working hard. Again, you're taught this at a young age, it helps, doesn't it? In my house growing up, there was no pocket money. When I was a child, no such thing. I thought it was a disgrace. Everyone else seemed to get pocket money. No pocket money. Everything had to be earned. And there was always a lesson attached with my father. He's a very sensible man, I'll put it that way, in regard to money. One of my favourite memories, I don't mean that, was if you creosote the fence, £5. Brilliant. Brilliant. Quite a big fence in our garden, both sides, our side and the neighbour's side. So a full day creosoting the fence. And it's well done, here's £4. But you said five. Yes. Five for you, but £1 for materials, which were mine. Don't get anything for free in this life, son. Not from you, no. It's just, you know, what he just said. It's just steady accumulation. It's encouraged. Not anti-entrepreneurial, but slowly, slowly it adds up. But 21:17 is an obvious one, isn't it? He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. Now, wine and oil may not sound the most expensive things to us. You're thinking, what's it, just balsamic vinegar? It doesn't sound the most extravagant. But he's saying extravagant goods. And that's obvious, isn't it? There's always some people who complain, oh, I've just got no money. We can't afford to do it. We've got no money. You think, well, but your holidays are fabulous. You get through a lot of wine every night. And every cut of meat seems to come from expensive butchers. And, well, you know, it's not hard to see where all your money goes. It's not hard to overspend your budget, is it? The sad thing I read the other week, 3 out of 5 Premiership footballers are broke within 5 years of retiring. Isn't that sad, actually? It's really sad. 60% are broke within 5 years. On average, the average salary is $35,000 a week of a Premiership footballer. Say, but 5 years, I mean, that's still a pretty decent amount of money, all gone 5 years later. It's not hard to see why, is it? You get caught up in a lifestyle, you may go out for a drink with Wayne Rooney, and he's on £200,000 a week. And so before you know it, no one drinks a pint of lager. Everyone has to have bottles at, you know, £100,000 each or something crazy. It's not hard to overspend your budget. Doesn't matter if you're on £25,000 a year, £250,000 a year. It's quite easy to do, to overspend. But you'll become poor, says the writer. This is a very practical point, really. Riches that last, they'll come from wise, hard work. Wise, hard work. We probably all agree with that. Second little thing. If that's one of the major themes of the Book of Proverbs on wealth, this would come very close second to it. That riches that last come through generosity. They come through generosity. There's a clear expectation in the book that those who are wealthy are to be generous. All that we have is a gift from God. And certainly the biblical perspective is, we are stewards. You can either think, there's two ways broadly you can think about, if you're a Christian, you can think about money. You can think to yourself, how much of my money shall I give to the Lord and his people? Or you can think, how much of the Lord's money shall I keep for myself? But I'm only a steward. It's just passing through my hands. Will I use his money wisely or poorly? But it is his. And he's given me my talents, my opportunities, my education. I've been born in this place with the facilities available. He's given it to me. And so Proverbs has severe things to say about a lack of generosity. Chapter 14, 21. He who despises his neighbour's sins, blessed is he who is kind to the needy. 14:31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever is kind to the needy honours God. That's strong, isn't it? A failure to show kindness to a neighbour in need is contempt for God. I guess you'd say biblically, because every human is made in the image of God. Therefore, to ignore the needs of one who you could help is to ignore the Creator. It's very strong, isn't it? Contempt for the Lord. We fail to show kindness to a neighbour in need. It reveals there's something deficient in our relationship with God. We might claim to be mature or claim to be Christian. There's something just dysfunctional. We're not joining up the dots in our head somewhere, or our hearts. Very strong. Now, in the book of Proverbs, and we'll speak more on this next week, the reasons for poverty are varied. The whole number of reasons for poverty. It can be injustice in society. It can be your own faults. The whole number of things. Proverbs certainly wouldn't encourage large-scale state handouts. But there is a principle here of, I guess you could put it, moral proximity. You have a responsibility to your neighbour. Don't worry about the poor in Portsmouth. But that's not to worry about so much if you live in London. But your neighbour, you should care about. And what the book would warn us against is a dismissive nature, a refusal to care about other people. I have my money because I have earned it. And the book would say, no, no, no. God has given you money and the temperament and the frugal father who taught you to be wise with money. He's given you all those things so you can handle money wisely. Now be generous with it. Don't be foolish. Don't encourage just giving it away to people who are frittering. No, 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 no. But to those who you can help, be generous. Don't dehumanize the neighbor who is poor. I learned an enormous lesson a few years ago, it was a decade ago. We lived in North London, in Southgate. We had a flat there. And the flat next door to us, you know, we backed onto, was sold. Lovely neighbours, they moved out, buy to let, and it was let out to a housing association. And so new tenants moved in, family of 10, with their enormous stereo, moved in. And from delightful neighbours to horrible neighbours. We had environmental health around most weekends, taking soundings, they were reported to the police, and they were pretty unpleasant and aggressive. And it was really quite stressful, because you'd be at home just waiting for the to start from next door. I remember just one day being at home at the weekend, it was a Saturday, and just, oh, off it goes again, and just praying, Lord, I hate these people. And then I, for whatever reason, I thought, no, let's just try not to be confrontational. Let's just try to be kind. And so we went round with some presents for the children. And a bottle of wine for the mum. And some chocolates. And they all cried. Well, no one's ever given us anything before. Nothing, really. We only ever last in a house for a year, at maximum, we get moved on. We're always at war with our neighbours. Well, yeah. And actually, that from point onwards, that was fine. And when they start, I mean, the trouble was actually, she was drugged up most of the time, so we had no concept of the volume. But from that point on, we could knock on the door and we knew their names. Could you turn it down? Yeah, so sorry, so sorry. I was just guilty of slightly dehumanising the people next door. They were horrible people. You just needed to recognise they were neighbours. They could be helped in some way. I don't know. Chapter 19:17 is a striking idea. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. He'll reward him for what he's done. The Lord takes on the loans of the poor. That's very interesting. He stands with them. You know, three times God describes himself as the father of the widow, the orphan, the alien. Hello, God. What is your name? My name is Father of Orphan, Widow, Alien. That is, he stands with the dispossessed. Another 25 times he'd tell his people in the Old Testament, those are the three groups you must look out for. He stands with those who are marginalised. And so he'd encourage us to do the same. 22 verse 9, a generous man will himself be blessed. He shares his food with the poor. Not his abundance with the poor. Just his food. Just shares from his limited budget. So, if we're wealthy, the Bible would encourage us to be generous. Who's wealthy? What does that mean? Well, obviously in salary terms, if you earn 32,000, that puts you in the top 25%, 45,000, top 10%, 59,000, top 5%, 118,000, the top 1% of the UK. I mean, it's all relative, isn't it? Because you have to pay all of it on mortgage, or it all goes and disappears. But it's just, you know, we can easily get a skewed sense of what wealth is. The point is a simple one. God has made us stewards of his wealth in order that we should be generous. And so the selfish man uses people to make money. And the Christian man uses money to help people. And that's the difference encouraged here. Riches at last, they come from wise hard work, they come through generosity, they come from the Lord. They come from the Lord. You cannot outgive God. is the principle of Proverbs. You can't do it. You just can't keep up with him. So chapter 3 we looked at last week, but chapter 3 verse 9, honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats brim over with new wine. 11:24, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. 11:24, I like that one. It's literally, one man scatters, yet gains even more. One man throws widely. Agricultural image. Old-fashioned agricultural image of sowing seeds, not with modern machinery. But there's a certain wild abandon to how you throw seeds. It's probably like that, isn't it? you know, with a sort of, you don't sort of just, because you want to get the job done, you just scatter it as quickly as you can, and that's what's being spoken of here. A scattering, a distribution. And to do that, you have to trust that, well, the Lord will look after you. See, the generous man is able to be generous because he trusts the Lord. Whereas the stingy person can't be, because they think they have to trust themselves. That's the principle. 11:24, how much then? One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly. How much do I have to give to not be withholding unduly? Oh, well, it doesn't say. I mean, the Old Testament would say minimum 10%. If you add up the tithe, it's about 28%. The New Testament just says be generous. Just be generous. Give to the Lord's work, chapter 3, verse 9. Honour the Lord with your wealth, and look to the neighbours who are poor. But you do need to know that you can only do that if you trust that the Lord will be generous to you. And there is a sense in which Proverbs insists that the Lord has an inexhaustible bank account. You just cannot exhaust his generosity. What wealth is to you, it varies at different ages, isn't it? When I was a child, Mum and Dad had two wealthy friends. Joel and Carol Perkins were the wealthy family that we knew. They lived on Hutton Mount, which where we lived was the expensive part of town. And the real mark, to my mind as a whatever I was, 7 year old, the real mark of wealth was that they had a fridge full of soft drinks and nothing else. In our house, on a Sunday, as a treat, my sister and I could share a can of Coke. And that was Joel and Carol Perkins had a whole fridge full of soft drinks and nothing else. And so when I went to their house, I drank. I drank until I was essentially one big hiccup of gas. But I could never exhaust the supply of cans in that fridge. It would just, and there's a sense here in which the Lord is saying, one man, 11:24, one man gives freely yet gains even more. You're generous. I will look after you. Oh, don't do it as a straight exchange. It's not like going to the post office and exchanging your pounds for your euros. There's no exchange rate. Don't think of it in those terms as a specific thing. But over the long haul, I'll look after you. You do trust me. I have an inexhaustible bank account, says the Lord. Or when Paul in the New Testament wants to exhort the Christians of Corinth to be generous, famously, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. There's the example of the rich man, Jesus Christ, leaving the riches of heaven in order to scatter generosity upon those who are poor. And Paul says, if you know that, if you trust him who does that for you, oh, then you can be generous. And if you're generous, your reward lasts forever. It's win-win. Trust me and be rewarded by me, says the Lord. Be generous and your riches will last. Let's pray together. Father, we know why there's so much teaching in this book of Proverbs, in the whole of the scriptures on money. It's because it offers us so much. We think it can give us security and status and happiness. We're so deluded by money. Would we gain much more your perspective? Would we recognize that the wealth we have comes from you? Would we be diligent in gaining more wealth? And would we be generous, trusting that you will provide for us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.